You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May your heart be moved, as Luis's was, to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. Here's Luis Palau.
This morning you came to worship, and we worship beautifully. Two or three of the songs were new to me, which happens when you move around the country. I was born in Argentina, just so you can get over what the accent's about. And I'm married to an American who's Norwegian background. And from a Hispanic to a Norwegian is an interesting combination. I was celebrating not 20 years, but 42 years. So you can tell I'm not a kid anymore. Yeah. We live in Oregon, which is where my wife is from, and the reason we live there is because she claims, the Bible says, husbands, obey your wives. So that's why we live in Oregon. But this morning, I have been praying and asking, Lord, how shall I present the claims of Jesus Christ? I would like to turn, if you don't mind, to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And the question I want to answer is this. Can a person really, really change? And if so, how can they change? And here we have the story of a man. All of you know it, I'm sure, no matter what your background. But let's read it again. Here's a man who was highly educated, came from a classy leadership family, educated under the feet of the best-known professor of his day, a very religious man, and yet there was an anger in him. There was a bitterness, there was a hatred, to the point where this fellow from an upper-class family, a leadership role, the best education that the land could give him, and positioned in the top of the land, was a murderer. And he was the leader of the gang that killed the first Christian to ever be martyred for Jesus Christ. His name was Saul. He came from a little town called Tarsus, which is in Turkey today, and this is how Jesus Christ met him. He had just finished killing Stephen a few weeks or days before. He was all fired up to kill more Christians and put them in jail. And suddenly, he meets Jesus Christ, and his life was changed. So, let's read the story, and then I'll give you the 5 points how Paul changed. Look at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might make them prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless, and they heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on the straight street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias went and entered the house, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And then the last verse. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer, shall we, as we think about that reading. And as you have your head bowed before God Almighty, and perhaps your eyes closed so as not to get distracted, in these next 20, 25 minutes, God, the same Almighty God, who met Saul in his fury, in his anger, in his murderous breathing, on his way to Damascus to grab men and women, throw them in jail, force them to blaspheme, he tells us in one of the epistles. That same Lord Jesus, who is alive, is here today. Amen? He's here. And if you're here this morning and you've come with a friend or a relative or alone, and you're asking yourself, can my life really change? The answer is yes. Yes and yes. Because that same Almighty Jesus is here. So if God is speaking to your soul, expect something great to happen in the next 20, 25 minutes. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning. We bow before you. Lord Jesus, knock on the door of every heart that is still searching and hungry and eager for a new beginning. Oh, Lord, show your power among us. And just like you changed Saul into Paul and the scales fell from his eyes, oh, God, may the scales fall from our eyes so that we can see Jesus today. And many men and women and teenagers, their lives will be changed forever. So, Lord, help me to speak well of you. In your name, amen. Amen. So, can a person really change? This man that we just read about was dramatically changed. He, as I said, was highly educated from a high-class family in a leadership role with a first-class education and profoundly religious, which means that you can be educated and be religious and yet have a heart that needs changing. And Jesus Christ loves to deal with men and women and turn us around. I really want to talk to you about five ways that God changes a person like Saul, like you, and like me. And I have called that God's psychotherapy, just to be contemporary. It isn't in the Bible, but it gets your attention. How does God deal with a man or a woman or a teenager, and how does he change them? What does he do? What steps does he take? He's doing it all the time, not only among the poor in Bolivia and Nepal, but among military people, among politicians, among business people, among ordinary Americans all over the country. You know, there is a spiritual awakening taking place in the USA. There really is. There are thousands of people coming to Christ. Thankfully, the media hasn't caught on, which is a real blessing, you know? Otherwise, it becomes an event and a circus. And we don't want that. We want reality. Now, there are five ways that God works us over and changes us. Number one, he rids our conscience of shame and guilt. He puts the past behind us and buries all the ugly stuff at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, after 9/11, I happened to be invited to the White House. Nobody wanted to go to D.C. Maybe, well, that's why they asked me to go. And there was about 20 religious leaders, a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Roman Catholic cardinal, several Protestant bishops. I was the token Hispanic, I think. And so we were all there. Bush was nervous. It was only a week after 9/11, and the Marriott in Washington was empty. There was nobody there except some military guys with gas masks. And I thought, oh, wow, you know, if the military are wearing this, what's going to happen? So we sit down, and the president came in. He was still nervous. us. He got teary-eyed talking about his wife, Laura, the plane that went down in Pennsylvania he thought was coming for the White House. And, you know, he was thanking everybody for their prayers and all the rest of it. And suddenly, in the middle of his little chat with all these religious leaders, the president said, out of the blue, he was talking about something else. And he said, as you all know, I was a sinner who needed redemption, and I found it in Jesus Christ. Nobody said anything, but I wanted to shout like a charismatic. I felt like saying, hallelujah, you know, thank you, Mr. President. But we all went, yes, yes. You know, it was very proper. But the thing that struck me was, in front of all these leaders, the president of the most powerful nation in the world says, I was a sinner who needed redemption, and I found it in Jesus Christ. And you know, when a person wants to change, the first step, according to the Bible, is we need to deal with the past. And all of us have a sense of guilt. All of us have a need for forgiveness. All of us need to deal with the past and leave it behind. And when we were singing a few minutes ago about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that's how God does it. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 17, God says, and has repeated many times, your sins and evil behavior, I will remember no more. I love that phrase, no more, no more. I've used that verse with many people through the years. And if you're here today and you say, Luis, but I have a burden of things I did in the past, I don't think God could ever forgive me. Don't ever say that. The reason why Christ died on the cross was to be able to get rid of the whole problem of guilt and forgive us once and for all. Now, we have to be honest. We have to repent. We have to admit that we've done things we shouldn't have done. Now, not everybody is a wild criminal. You know, I often say, God says, your sins and evil behavior, I will remember no more, says the Lord. And I often say, your mother-in-law may remember, but the Lord says, I will remember no more. Yeah, you know, people may want to lay it on you, but the Lord says, when I forgive you, you're forgiven forever, because on the cross, Jesus Christ did a perfect work of forgiveness. Kipling, the English writer, once said, nothing is ever settled until it is settled right. And you know, on the cross, the problem of guilt is settled right. And if you come by faith to Jesus Christ and you say, Lord Jesus, there are things in my life that you know all about because you're God, but you took care of it on the cross. Please clean my soul. Please give me a spiritual shower. Please disinfect me. And you know, the Bible says, you remember the famous verse, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will purify us from all sin. And one Scottish translator said that that word purifies could be translated, the blood of Jesus Christ, I love this, disinfects us from all sin. Isn't that great? The blood of Jesus Christ not only cleans us, but disinfects us in the eyes of God. So that when you open your heart to Christ, not only does God declare you forgiven because the work on the cross was perfect, but you're even disinfected from the past. And you can bury the past at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to make a break. It's a decision to be made. It's an action of the will in which you say, yes, I need to start over. I need to be forgiven, and I fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and at the feet of the cross. Lord, I am unworthy. Please forgive me. And you know, there was another English writer, Somerset Maugham. He said these words that haunted me when I read them the first time years ago, and I thought, for sure, it applies to me. He said these words, if I wrote down every thought I've ever thought and every deed I've ever done, people would call me a monster of depravity. Yowks. When I wrote that, I thought, if you and I wrote down an honest account of every thought we've ever thought and every deed we've ever done, it would be a bestseller, but we would have to disappear. Because, you know, we've all thought and done things we should have never thought and done. But the beauty is this, when you start over, Jesus Christ comes in, and in the mystery of God's power, he forgives everything, and you can leave it behind and start all over again. So that's the first thing. God begins to work, and you notice he did it with Saul. Saul, first of all, needed to humble himself and needed to be honest and needed to open his heart to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never taken that step, even if you don't understand everything about the cross, nobody understands it 100%. But you understand this, that somehow in the mystery of the cross, God the Father took the guilt of us all and laid it on his Son, Jesus Christ. And for those 3 hours, 6 hours on the cross, Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember? And it was dark as midnight. It was a rhetorical question. He knew why he was there, but at that moment, he was purifying our sins. So if you need to start over today, and you've got things that you must get rid of, come running to Jesus Christ. And when I give you the invitation in a few minutes, say, Lord Jesus, like the president, I need redemption. Please come into my life. And no matter what you've done in your life, he not only loves you, but he's dealt with the problem on the cross, and you can bury it forever. And all the shame and the guilt and the past is left behind, buried, and you can start off to the second step. The second step that God did with the Apostle Paul as he became, and he does with us, is this. Not only does he get rid of our conscience of shame and guilt, he comes to dwell within us by the Holy Spirit. And that's what I call God's resident psychotherapist. How about that? Huh? God sends his Holy Spirit to live within us. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, this is what it says. Don't you know, listen to this, that your body is the temple of God? Wow. And that the Spirit of God lives in you. God's temple is sacred. So whoever destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. To me, it's an amazing truth, dear friends, that your body, yeah, that body of yours, whether thin or fat or tall or short or white or black or Hispanic, whatever it may be, my body becomes the temple of God. And the Bible says God doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands. God dwells within his people. He sends the Holy Spirit. And that's why when a person loves Jesus Christ, you want to be holy and you want to keep yourself pure, because the living God actually comes to live within us and begins to work in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And this does many things for us. It gives us dignity. Imagine, no matter who you are, you can walk the streets wherever you live with a sense of quiet, humble dignity. I'm not just any old weasel. I am the child of God. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have a history and a past, but it's all been dealt with. Now I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you haven't had that experience, today you can open your heart and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to experience what it is to become the temple of God. Come into my life. I open my heart to you. Give me your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I tell you, don't be afraid. It isn't like something weird is going to happen. It's God's Spirit coming into you. And suddenly, imagine the change that takes place. Look at Saul. Saul was, yes, educated, yes, religious, yes, highly positioned, and all the rest of it, but his life was revolutionized. It took a few years, by the way, before people found out about it. But in his heart, he was a new man. Why? Because that moment when he fell off his donkey and Ananias came, laid hands on him, prayed for him, he was baptized in water, he received the Holy Spirit. And the man changed. And from becoming a persecutor, he became a proclaimer. The enemy became a friend. Why? What changed so suddenly? It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you say, Luis, you know, I've never had a change like that. I mean, I was brought up in the church and so on. But you must know if you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And when you open your heart to Christ, he comes in. In some cases, it's very dramatic. In other cases, it's very quiet. But you know that you're the temple of God because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, among other things, not only a sense of dignity, but he guides us in our daily life. The Bible says you will be led by the Spirit of God. And I tell you, it's a beautiful experience. No wonder Saul changed. And you can change. And I changed as a kid, as a teenager, when Jesus Christ came into my life. The third thing that God does, first then, he gets rid of your conscience and guilt and evil, and it's all taken care of. Your sins and evil behavior, I'll remember no more. The second thing he does, he comes to you immediately, and you become the temple of God. And wherever you go, morning, noon, or night, you know you are the temple of the living God. The third thing he does is this. He gives us eternal life. John 10:28 in the Bible says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. Eternal life is the gift of God. What do you do with a gift? You receive it. Eternal life isn't just any old gift. 1 John chapter 5, you remember what it says? It says, God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. And listen to this. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's as simple as that. So if I walked up to your pew right now and I said, sir, do you have eternal life? And you say, I don't know. Then the next question I would ask you would be this. Have you opened your heart to Christ? Have you received the Son of God? If you have, you have eternal life. You know, I was in Chicago about 1996, and we were having a festival. So during the week, we also have luncheons for CEOs, for businessmen, for women, for medical people. This one was a luncheon in an Italian restaurant for medical doctors and research scientists in the area of medicine. It was an Italian place north of Chicago on the North Shore. And they were all scientists and doctors. And so I gave them the Word of God. At the end, I finished with a prayer, like I do in a few minutes here. And then they signed a little card saying, I received Christ, so that the other doctors could pray with them and, you know, visit them and so on. And so all the guys had to split fast because they had to go back to the office and the places they worked right, very close by, Bristol Myers and Abbott Laboratories and all that. But there was an old man who stayed behind. And the three fellows on the committee, all of them doctors, came to me. And my brother-in-law was waiting at the door, like back there, for me to drive me to the hotel or something. And there was an old gentleman who was slowly coming towards us with a walking stick. And one of the doctors on the committee said, Luis, that old gentleman who's coming towards you is a brilliant professor from the University of Chicago. He's a biochemist. He's a pre-candidate for the Nobel Prize in biochemistry. He just retired. We've heard that he's searching for the Lord. We'll see you, buddy. And they took off, you know. So I'm always frightened of professors, you know. It reminds me of my days when I was studying. I always was nervous that I wouldn't make the grade, and I didn't. But anyway, here comes this old gentleman. The doctor told me he's had 34 surgeries on his legs. He can hardly see. So he got close up to me and he said, are you the young man who spoke to us? I said, yes, I like the young man thing. And he said a few nice things. And to get the conversation going, I said, Professor, do you have the assurance of eternal life or are you still searching? And to my surprise, he said, my wife is going straight to heaven and I am going straight to hell. You know, I was surprised, you know. And I said, why is your wife going to heaven? And he made the usual mistake. He said, oh, she's a good woman. She goes to church. She deserves to go to heaven. I thought, I'm not going to argue with him. So I asked him, Professor, if your wife's going to heaven, why are you going to the other place? And he said, because when I was young, I used to go to church, read the Bible, I prayed, I sang, and then I lost it. And I said, where do you lose it, Professor? He said, at the University of Michigan. They stole it from me, and I let them do it. And now, he said, it's too late. I said, Professor, it's never too late to come back to God. And if you want to, I'll help you to come back to him right now. He said, I'm sorry, young man, it's too late. I said, no, Professor, it's never too late to come back to God. Third time, he says, I tell you, it's too late. And I thought, okay. So I said, Professor, why do you say it's too late? And you know, he really touched my heart. This old fellow, he said to me, it's too late because I'm so unworthy. That's why I'm so unworthy. And they say you shouldn't do this, but I put my arm around him. He's a little guy anyway. And so I put my arm around him. I said, Professor, I said to him, you're 1 inch from the kingdom of God. He said, why 1 inch? I said, because you've taken the first step. When you said you're unworthy, that's what the Bible calls repentance. And then he looked up at me and said, then what's left? It was Holy Week, Wednesday. So Friday, you know, we always remember the crucifixion. I said, Professor, what are we remembering on Friday? He says, I know, I'm Presbyterian. It's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I said, but why did he die on the cross? He said, for the sins of the whole world. I said, no, sir, he died for your sins. And the old boy began to cry. I knew the Lord had him. Yeah. So I said, Professor, are you ready to receive eternal life? He said, of course. Why do you think I came? You know. So right there, we were alone in this Italian place. Everybody was gone. It was the basement. And we prayed. And you should hear that old fellow inviting Jesus Christ into his life. Oh, God. Oh, God. I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. But you sent your son for me. Forgive me for all the years I've been wandering without you. I was leading him in a prayer, you know. And we finished the prayer. And he looked up and he said, am I in? I said, yes, Professor, you are in. And that was in 96. He thought he was going to die that year because he was through surgery. But every June and every Christmas, I call him up. And I say, Professor, have you got eternal life? The first year, he said, I hope so. I said, I don't ever want to hear you say, I hope so. You have eternal life. I want to hear you say, yes, I do. So every June and every December when I call him, he said, I've got eternal life. Yes, I do. But the thing that got me was such a decent man, such a good man, such an intelligent man. But for 50-some years, he lived feeling lost, rejected, and hopeless. If you're here today and you have a background in Christianity and you sincerely feel like the prof, I am unworthy. Oh, I forgot to tell you. When he said, I'm unworthy, I said, you're right, Professor. You are unworthy. And he looked at me like saying, what do you know? You know? But I said, but so am I. And so are all of us. And if you're here today and you say, Luis, I am unworthy. Can I have eternal life? The answer is yes. By faith, you have to open your heart for yourself. You see, he felt that because he gave up his faith at Michigan State, he was finished. But you're not finished. There's always a chance to come back to God. The younger you come, the better. If you're a teenager and you've never received Jesus Christ, come, all you kids, and let Jesus Christ give you eternal life. But if you're an old grandpa and you felt God had rejected you, it's never too late. And we're here today to tell you, just come humbly to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, like the prof, I am unworthy, but if you're going to give me eternal life, I receive you. And at that moment, you receive eternal life. I had two more points. The first thing is this. He will change you by forgiving you as a free gift of God. If you open your heart to him right now, the blessed Lord Jesus, the Son of God, Almighty, who died but rose from the dead, is here, and he wants to come into your heart. And if you will make the decision the prof made in Chicago, you'll never be the same. Because at that moment, the Holy Spirit will come in, and you will have peace with God, and the sense, I am a child of God. I am a temple of God. I am a new person. And then you'll have eternal life. Eternal life means three things. One, that you have eternal life now. Too many people think, how can we know till we die? You can know. If you have the Son of God in you, you have eternal life. And eternal life means eternal life. Secondly, eternal life means that when you die, you go straight to heaven. You, your spirit, your soul, the real you. The body stays behind on the earth till the day of resurrection. But the real you, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The moment a Christian closes his eyes, he goes straight into the presence of the Lord. But it also means that when Jesus Christ comes back, at the day of the second coming, he will raise our bodies and there will be new bodies, and body, soul, and spirit will be united. And the Bible says, we will meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, encourage one another with these words. So, there was more to it, as you can well imagine. But the moment has come for us to surrender to Jesus Christ. Those of you who know Christ, it's a moment of Hosanna, rejoicing. Thank God. For those of you who have been waiting and searching and wondering, this is a glorious moment for you to open your heart to Christ right now. On this Sunday morning, with the sun shining gloriously outside, and you'll never forget this day, I think it's 19th of October, right? And you'll always remember, you'll write it down in a Bible and say, October 19th, at last, I open my heart to Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we, in the presence of God. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I stand at your door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. It's as if I go to your house after church and I knock on the door of your house and you look out the window and you say, oh my, it's Palau. You got to make a decision. If you don't want to see me, you just leave the door closed and after a few knocks, I'm gone. But if you want me to come in, all you have to do is fling the door open and say, come on in, Luis. Sit down. Take off your jacket. What do you want to drink? Make yourself at home, and I move into your house. And right now, Jesus Christ is saying that to you. I stand at your door and knock, he says. Have you heard my voice, he says. If you open the door, I will come into you. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer in which you open your heart and invite him into your life. And let's all join together in this prayer. If for the first time in your life, you're finally doing what the professor did, and you're opening your heart and letting him come in, then pray with us this prayer. If you drifted away from God, and today you feel, I want to come back, I want to walk with God, join us in this prayer and begin to walk with him. And for those of us who know him and enjoy him, it's a prayer of thanksgiving. So if you feel it in your souls, let me hear you pray out loud this prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. You love me even to death. You died on a cross for me. You buried my sins forever. You rose from the dead. You are alive. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. And I confess with my lips, Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. And therefore, I have eternal life. I will serve you, Lord Jesus. Follow you. Obey you, and one day in heaven, I'll see you face to face. Thank you, Father. I'm yours forever because Christ lives in me. I thank you in his name. Amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago. When Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.